chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. If you've got your King James Bible, Acts chapter 25. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, what you need to do is go home and confess that sin to God. Throw that thing in the trash. Use it for firewood. Take it to the building out behind the house or whatever. And get yourself good King James 1611 authorized version of the Holy Scripture. And of course, my personal recommendation is don't get a Thompson chain or anything. Get yourself a good old Scofield reference Bible. Best reference Bible ever written. It's premillennial. It's doctrinally sound. And no matter what copy you buy, if everything is always laid out on exactly the same spot on every page, no matter what the edition, no matter what year it was printed, if you've ever had a Scofield, the next one you buy will be just like the one before it. So if you get used to looking for things in the top right-hand corner, that's where they'll always be. It's a great Bible. Anyway, enough commercial for Scofield. Acts chapter 25, look down in verse 12, if you would, please. Then Festus, when he had conferred with council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, I was looking at that this morning, I was going to read that, I was going to read it like this. Then after certain days, Boyd and Bernice came unto Caesar, but I changed my mind. I decided not to do that. But after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come together without any delay..." Am I in the right place? Okay, that's what I thought. "Therefore, when they were come together without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, shalt thou hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa had come and Bernice, with great pomp they entered into the palace, a place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Felix said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach, wisdom to preach, unction to preach. Give us people with hearing ears, understanding minds, open hearts. May the Holy Spirit move and work in our midst and in our person for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. I like the way that passage ends. Even this pagan king said, you know, if you're going to send a guy up to have him tried, the least you can do is write down what charges are against him, what he's guilty of. And he said, I don't have anything. Of course, now he was keeping him in jail anyway. I guess that was to appease the people. But the truth is, he didn't see any reason for this guy to be locked up, much less to be executed. Now, I want to back up in the passage, and I just want to deal with one word in one verse. If you'll look back up to verse 19, the Bible said, "But had certain questions against him of their own superstition," referring to Christianity. That's our superstition. That's what we believe. "And of one Jesus, which was dead," now he states that emphatically, "whom Paul affirmed to be alive." They said, they got a question about Jesus, who is dead, but Paul affirms or declares that he's alive. I want to talk to you this morning on this thought, on this word. "I do solemnly affirm." You ever go to a court of law and they put you on the stand and they, of course, in the cowboy movies and that kind of stuff, they say, "You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God." Well, now, we're a lot more sensitive in our day and age, and for the most part, that's not how we do it anymore. Because they don't care whether you swear it to God or not. The truth is, you're taking an oath before the bar. See? And so they say, "Do you solemnly swear or affirm that the testimony you're about to give is true?" And of course, they leave God out. But for religious people, they allow us to say, "I do affirm," or "I swear." Now, the Bible said, "Swear not at all." Swear not by heaven, see, because that's where God lives, and swear not by the earth, for that's His footstool. And so, they allow us religious folks to say, "I do affirm. I declare that what I'm fixing to say is so. The testimony I'm about to give is true." That's what the word affirm means. Now, in the 1828, semi-inspired Noah Webster Dictionary, or Daniel Webster Dictionary, it said, under the word affirm, here's the definition: to assert positively, to tell with confidence, to maintain as true. So, when the Bible said Paul affirms that Jesus is alive, he said, "I'm telling you the truth. I declare unto you the truth. Jesus is alive." Now, I know they killed him, but he didn't stay killed. They put him in the ground, but he didn't stay covered up. Amen. They buried him, but he's unburied. He said, "I'm telling you, and I'm staking my reputation, I'm giving you my word, I affirm that he is alive." He told it as the truth, he declares it to be true, and he's willing to risk his neck and appeal unto Caesar on the truthfulness of that statement or that declaration. I got thinking about that. I like that word, affirm. I like positive things. Except when you're preaching. Preaching ought to always be negative. But I think you ought to be very positive about that. See? Amen. And so I want to talk to you this morning, and I'll bring you a little message entitled, "I Do Solemnly Affirm." I declare this to be so. This is the truth. Amen. And I'm going to declare it on the authority of this book I have in front of me. And so, now I only have 2 points this morning, so we're going to get out really early. Now, I don't want to be late because Brother Lewis has got to go catch a plane and take off to nasty old Chicago. So I only have a 2-point message. I've never had a 2-point message before, but I only got 2 points. And what I plan to do is beat each one of them to death. All right. Point number one. As Christians, anybody in here saved? Let me see your hand. If you're saved, if you know, I don't want you to raise your hand if you're not 100% sure. If you're saved and you absolutely know, if you know that you know that you know, if you died today, you'd go home to be with Jesus, raise your hand. All right. So everybody in here said it's saved. I had my hand up too. Okay. Some of y'all think I'm not, but I am. All right, we all say so. This first point deals with Christians. I want to give you five things that as Christians we ought to affirm. We ought to declare this is so. Amen. We ought to maintain this is the truth. So I want to give you five little things that as Christians you ought to say, I do solemnly affirm that this is so. And here are the five things. Number one, as a Christian, we ought to affirm our faith in the living Christ. That's what Paul did there in verse 19. Paul said, I affirm that Jesus is alive. Now, if you go over and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, you're yet in your sins and our faith is vain. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is not alive, you're wasting your time being here this morning. You're not going to believe this, and it is a stretch. It's hard for me to conceive of. But there are people who are funnier than I am on Sunday morning if all you came down here was entertainment. If we're not saved, we don't have a living Savior, we ought to be at home fixing Sunday dinner. Amen? I mean, we can be having rice and gravy and roast beef and candied yams and good homemade iced tea and some hot big old cathead biscuits. That'd be a wonderful thing. If Jesus Christ is not alive, you're yet in your sins, you are dead in trespasses, you are on your way to hell, and everything you do in a religious sense is an absolute waste of time. You're no better off than the heathen if Jesus Christ is not alive. Now, I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but for one, I am ready to stand up and say I do solemnly affirm that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was dead and buried, and He rose the third day for our justification, and because of Him I have hope for tomorrow, and because He lives, I too shall live. I affirm that. I believe that. I'm telling that as the gospel truth. I've been telling that for 35 years. Amen? Not only should we as Christians affirm our faith in the living Christ, as Christians, we ought to affirm our confidence in this blessed old book. Amen? Everything I know about God, I got out of that book. You know, you can't look around and figure God out. You can't get a handle on God by thinking. You can't get a handle on God by observation. The best you can do as a natural man is conclude that there must be a God. A creation without a creator is a contradiction. Amen? You can't get a watch without a watchmaker. You can't get a creation without a creator. So a lost man can come to the conclusion that there must be a creator, but you can't find him. You can go to the tallest mountain, to the deepest sea. You can study. You can be scientific. You can do all you want to do. But the Bible said that God has set the world in their heart that he might not find out God under perfection. You can't figure him out. The only way you can know about God is for God to reveal himself. This book is God's revelation of himself to mankind. Amen. So everything I know about God, I got out of that book. I learned that I was a sinner from that book. I learned that God doesn't want anybody to perish. I learned that out of that book. I learned that there's a place of torment called hell that unrepentant sinners go to. I learned that from that book. I learned that Jesus Christ came and voluntarily laid down His life and died on Calvary's cross and took my place and paid my sin debt and bore my sin in His own body on the tree, and that He washed me from my sins in His own blood. I learned that from that blessed old book. Everything I know about God, everything I know about death, hell, heaven, tomorrow, everything I know about how to live right and please all, I got out of this book. Amen. A lot of folks don't have much confidence in that book. They listen to science and they say, well, science says, I don't care what science says. Now, I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed or the brightest bulb in the pack or whatever that stuff is these days. I'm here to tell you something though. For 35 years, I've investigated. I've read countless number of scientific articles and science books and studied all manner of subjects related to science and philosophy. And I'm here to tell you, not one time in 35 years have I found anything that could even come close to overthrowing anything in that book. People say, well, the Bible's not a science book, but where it speaks of science, it speaks correctly. Well, listen, That book is more scientific than any book you ever picked up in your life. That book is so far ahead of science, it has declared things for thousands of years that we just found out in the last few years. Let me tell you what you can do with that book. You can trust that book. If it says it, it's so. You say, well, science says one thing, or education says one thing, or philosophy says, I don't care what that bunch of morons say. They change their story, they change their position every 2 or 3 years. Amen? Don't eat salt, cause high blood pressure. It's okay to eat salt, it don't cause high blood pressure. Don't sit close to the TV screen, you get radiation. There's not enough radiation there to kill you. Every time you turn around, they change your position. They don't know what in the world they're talking about. I'm telling you, that old book never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. He was God then, He's God now, He'll be God in the future. Amen. I'm telling you, put your confidence in that book. And when your old heart doubts and you're overwhelmed by the magnificence of science and all their display of technology and how impressive it looks, humble your heart and say, okay, you look impressive. You're a mighty giant. You're a Goliath. And I'm overwhelmed by your power and all this, that, and the other. But I'm going to hang on to the old book. I'm going to put my faith and trust in God. I'm going to commit my soul. I'm going to commit my way unto Him. You come out a winner. Every time. As Christians, we are to affirm our faith in the living Christ. We are to affirm our confidence in the book. As Christians, we ought to affirm our dependence. We used to sing an old song talking about the arm of flesh will fail you. Human reasoning, your own thoughts, the wisdom of man, including his technology and his education, are faltering. They have errors. Their knowledge is not complete. What you need to do is lean on the Holy Spirit. People say, well, the way I see it, well, I feel this way about it. Well, I was thinking, I don't give a hoot. That Bible said, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That Bible said, it is not in man to direct his own step. You know what the stupid sinner will do? Well, that offends me. I'll tell you right now, I'm gonna live my own life. Who is God to talk to me like that? He's talking down. Well, yeah, of course He's talking down. You're on the earth and He's in heaven. He's the Creator and you're the creature. Shall the things form, say unto Him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Stupid. Man is so proud, instead of bowing the knee and taking his rightful place and being grateful unto God, we want to stand up and buck God. Now you're talking about dumb. That's dumb, son. Amen. As Christians, we are to affirm our faith, our dependence on the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you where you get light and wisdom. You get it from God. God wrote it down in that book, then He gave you an interpreter to explain or interpret that book. When you got an issue that needs help, someplace where you can't decide the course of action, what should or should not be done, the thing to do is sit down and pray and say, Lord, here's my dilemma. And here's what I see as my option. Always realizing God sees about 100 ways of doing it you'll never see. Don't ever fall into that trap and say, now God, it can be, we can do it this way or this way or this way. Which one? That's what the apostles did when they selected Matthias as the apostle. They took two fellas and cast lots and said, now Lord, show us when we cast lots which one you want. God didn't want either one of them. Amen. Don't ever think you see all the ways. You don't. But I forgot where I was at now. Where was I at? Anybody remember? Say, ain't nobody listening. You're supposed to be dependent on the Holy Ghost. Amen. But we want to depend on our own intellect. We always think we're so smart, we're so clever. What you need to do is sit down and pray and say, Lord, I know I'm not smart enough. I know there's things I can't see. I don't know. There's a million ways this can work out that I don't see nor understand. Would you please give me light? Would you give me guidance? Would you help me figure out what to, I want to do what's right. I want to please you. And then read that book. Sit down and read it. It's amazing how God turns on neon lights in a Bible. You ever sit down and just read that thing and don't pray first, and it's just black letters on white pages? And maybe it's you're in an interesting place. Maybe you're in a boring place. I mean, sometimes you read Chronicles. That's not too exciting. Amen. You ever get over that stuff where it's and so-and-so begot and so-and-so begot and Duke so-and-so and Duke so-and-so? Good night, man. Hallelujah. What's that in there for? Now, there's a reason for that, and it'll show up at the judgment one of these days. But anyway, it's kind of boring. But God can speak to you, but you're sitting there reading it, and it's just another book. But if you'll pray and seek God's face and say, Lord, show me something. Reveal something to me. Give me wisdom. You'll be sitting there reading that thing, and it's like God pulls the switch and turns the light on. I've had people come to me and say, Preacher, you're not going to believe this. The other day I was reading my Bible and I was praying, and boy, my heart was heavy, and I asked God to help me, and God gave me this passage right here. And I look at that thing and I say, in God's name, what has that got to do with what you just told me? I mean, when I look at it, I don't see their problem in it. But somehow, God the Holy Ghost rearranged them. I don't know what he does sometimes, but he turned on a light, and them folks got a blessing out of that thing, and got illumination out of that thing, and got direction out of that thing, and they went and did what God told them to do, and now everything's taken care of. And you know that can happen to you. I've had it happen many, many times. And you go back a week or two later and read that thing, and say, now, how did I get that out of there? I don't see that anymore. That's because God was taking that book to help you out. God was giving you the light and the wisdom you wanted. He's giving you what you asked for. Just thank God for it. Amen? But you can't figure that Bible out on yourself, and you can't figure life out on yourself. You're going to have to be totally dependent for wisdom and insight and light on the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. I've seen people, a countless number of people over the past 35 years that had an array of problems, all different kinds, and they never ask people to pray for them. They never pray over their problem, and they never consult the Bible for help. I think you've got to be the dumbest thump that ever drew a breath. You say you're saved, and you got the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you never avail yourself of His power nor ability. You're just dumber than a red brick, son. You almost deserve what you get being that stupid. Somebody say amen. Number three or four or whatever it was. We need to affirm our dependence on the Holy Ghost. We need to affirm our need, our duty to bring others to Christ. You got a world out here dying, going to hell. 6 billion people, and Tommy's in the world today. 6 billion people and Tommy Stewart in the world today. And you go around America and around the world, and with a few exceptions, a couple of mega churches, most of the churches are about the size of this one, about this many folks in them. And 98% of the population, unchurched, unsaved, unconcerned, unwarned. It is bad enough that they will die and go to hell. It is a tragedy that they die and go to hell without anybody ever firing a shot across the bow and say, heave to, and we're aborting here, and we want to warn you of the wrath to come. You know, there's a verse over there in Thessalonians that said, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Now, you have to change the context a little bit, but that makes a great message. That makes a great question. Who hath warned you? Who did it? Did somebody tell you to flee? Did somebody tell you to run? Did somebody warn you that judgment's coming? We ought to affirm, it's our duty. That Bible said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Well, I'll go here and I'll go there, but I'll tell you what, I'm not talking to them folks. If they die and go to hell, I don't care. Now, you can't take that attitude, son. There ought not to be anybody on this planet that you would not be desirous to see them get saved and get in the body of Christ and end up home in glory one of these days. Amen? Listen, people say, well, I just don't like blacks. Well, you got to be careful about that kind of stuff. A lot of them, you're going to have to live forever with a lot of them up in glory. I know a bunch of them what's saved. Amen? And I tell you right now, I don't know any I want to see burning in the lake of fire forever. Amen. Amen. I'm willing to share. I figured out one day, I got the measurements over here in the back of my Bible. Heaven's big enough. We'll have enough space. I won't have to live next door to nobody. Next door will be about a light year away. Amen. Amen. I think everybody, you ought to be concerned about everybody. We ought to witness to everybody. Thank God somebody came by and told me about Jesus Christ. Well, I was a little old fellow from down in Mississippi. No great formal educator, no great orator, but he had an old Schofield Bible, 187X, red cover. It was wore about slam out, and it seemed like to me he knew every verse in that thing. No matter what I asked him, he could flip over and give me a verse. I asked him one day, I said, Bill, can you not answer my question without looking at that damn book? He said, nope. Okay. I mean, he just didn't. And boy, I'll tell you what, that book did a job, and that thing worked me over. He beat me up with that book. He beat me up and beat me up. I was battered and bruised and black and blue. And one day I said, okay, enough. And I fell on my face at 25 minutes after 11, lot 15, Briarwood Trader Park, Meridian, Mississippi. And I bowed my head and I said, oh God, have mercy on me and save me for Jesus' sake. And boy, I'm telling you, the high sheriff of glory rode down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul, and the sweet Holy Spirit came in. And God gave me something that was real, and it's lasted 35 years, and I wouldn't take anything for it. And I'm here to tell you that I want everybody I know to have that same peace and that same joy. We're to affirm our duty to bring others to Christ. Then we are to affirm this world's desperate need for Jesus Christ to return. Now, son, I don't know. Lester Roloff said 25 years ago that America was an insane asylum run by the inmates. And that's the God's honest truth. And dear Lester, Lester drove Big Red in the dirt one day out in Texas in a dust storm. Big Red was an old four-passenger Cessna 182 airplane that he flew. And Lester never was a great pilot, and he was a worse instrument pilot, but God kept him safe for years and years. But one day he finally drove that thing in the dirt, and so he's gone on to meet his reward. Amen. But Lester, if you think it was bad then, fine, I hope you're looking out here now, because it's a disaster. In our society, there's no character left. People don't live their life by principles. They're not willing to sacrifice for principle. Everything is based on expediency. Is it good for me? Is it good for my family? What's it going to cost me? If you come up against a principle, you say, well, I think that's wrong. Okay? Are you willing to stand for that? Well, no. Why? Well, it might cost me something. It might cost one of my families something. And so we sacrifice our beliefs. That is, we have no character. We're without integrity. We have no leadership. You know, leaders are supposed to lead. The only thing that leads in America is a poll. Just take a poll. And the leadership goes whichever way the poll goes. And that's Democrats and Republicans. I'm here to tell you, I don't care who wins the presidency of the United States in this sense, it ain't going to make a dime's worth of difference. One just slows the process down a little, the other accelerates it, but it's going to end up in the same place no matter what. Amen. People say, oh, we got to get them Republicans and they're going to save us. Well, you had one for years now. Has he done anything for you? I thought, fella, you got up there now, it's about as big a disappointment as you could possibly imagine. You know what the world needs? It needs Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, boy, you're talking about culture shock. You're talking about having a hard time dealing with things. Boy, when the King of Kings come back, and all them liberals, you know, they say, it's our duty to care about each other. We're all God's children, and we just need to help each other, and we need to be compassionate and caring. And what that means is don't stand for anything. Don't take a position. Don't ever take right over wrong if it's going to offend somebody. Amen. That means just throw down all your convictions and all the things you believe so we can all get together. Under their flag, of course. Well, I've decided, bless God, let them throw their flag down. Let's get together under ours. Amen. Let the liberals quit. They say, well, they're not going to do that, then we're going to have to fight because I ain't throwing mine down either. You know what the world needs? The world needs Jesus Christ. They need the prince. They're talking about peace, peace, peace. Why? There's more fighting and fussing and carrying on now than there's ever been. Say, why is that? Because there's more people now than there's ever been. You can't get a half a dozen people to agree on nothing anymore. Amen? People don't vote based on conviction and principle. They vote on who is doing the one thing I'm interested in right now. I can't vote for so-and-so because he's pro-abortion. Yeah, but he's anti-homosexual. He's a fiscal conservative. He's pro-family. You know, he's got 49 things you like about him, but he's got that one thing. And so you won't vote for him, and so you let somebody that's 10 times worse than him get in. You're just dumber than a brick, son. Sometimes I think America deserves what she gets. I really do. People are so uninformed and so uncommitted, and they say, well, I'm not going to vote. Don't do no good, no way. Yep. A man once said, you know what it takes for bad men to triumph? It's for good men to do nothing. That's all it takes. All you got to do is just sit on your butt and do nothing, and the other side will win. You know what, America? The world needs Jesus Christ. But you're talking about upset? There wouldn't be any more of this wishy-washy stance on capital punishment. There wouldn't be any more of this stuff, people committing horrendous crimes and getting minimal punishment. There wouldn't be any more of this stuff, money gets you out of all things. We'd have real justice. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, buddy, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a whole different ball game. A lot of Christians ain't going to like it. That Methodists and Lutherans and Southern Baptists and half the Independents, boy, they're going to have a stroke when Jesus takes over. We need to affirm the world's desperate need of his. We need him back. Before we completely annihilate ourselves, before we get everybody infected with some disease, before we ruin the minds and corrupt the bodies of every teenager on the planet, before we lose all of our morals and all of our principles and all of our ethics, before we turn into a dictator government state, we need Jesus Christ to come back to rule and reign in righteousness. Every Christian ought to pray every day of their life, even so, come Lord Jesus. They used to sing this little song, and it's the most unscriptural thing. A lot of songs are unscriptural. They're good, but they don't exactly state biblical truth. And there used to be a little song, kind of a country song, that said, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Talking about, let us get our friends and loved ones in. Why, you're not doing nothing to get them in now. Why should you give you any more time? The Bible said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Don't wait on nobody. Don't wait on nobody. If they ain't in, I'm sorry, but come on back anyway. The longer you wait, the more people are going to die and go to hell. Come on right now. Point number two. Now, that's five things that we ought to affirm as Christians. I have eight things here that God affirms. So I told you the two-point message. Point number two. God does solemnly affirm. So what does he solemnly affirm? He solemnly affirms that all have sinned and come short of glory. God, there is none righteous, no, not one. People say, that's your interpretation. Hey, stupid. That's not an interpretation, it's a quotation. Do you know the difference? You got a third grade education from a public high school or public school. You ought to know that when I read it, I'm not interpreting it. I'm just quoting it. I didn't tell you what that meant. You knew perfectly well what it meant and you didn't like it. That's why you thought I interpreted it. Because you wouldn't have wrote that. But God solemnly affirmed that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. I'm here to tell you, son, if you live and breathe, you are born lost. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? And now people say, well, you can't tell people that. That'll hurt their feelings. What will that do to their self-esteem? God don't care about your self-esteem. What God cares about is your soul. Amen? God will just take your self-esteem and rub it in the dirt if it'll get you saved. Bible said, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not only does God affirm that all have sinned, God also affirms all will die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. People say, well, I believe in reincarnation. Well, you're not a Bible believer then, are you? The Bible doesn't say you get to die over and over and over again. I died this time and I died that time, and I was this guy one time and I came back as this one time, and I was a woman one time and I was a man one time. I'm against that right there, buddy. That's the end of that. I wouldn't believe in reincarnation if that was possible, even if it wasn't in the Bible. I'm coming back as a boy every time. I'll tell you that right now. But the Bible emphatically declares you're appointed unto man once a day. You're going to die. You're going to die. You got that? You know what the mortality rate is? 100%. They say, oh, we're making such great strides in progress. We've got this on the run and we've got that on the run, and we've about nipped this in the butt. Yeah, polio's coming back. Syphilis are coming back. Now we got the superbug, MRSA. The article in the paper the other day said we're probably going to have more people die from the superbug than we've had die from AIDS. That is, it's more dangerous to go to the hospital than it is to be a homosexual. That's kind of scary, ain't it? So you need surgery. I don't want it. I'm about almost to the point I just take my chances with it. You're going to die. You say, well, Brother Lewis did a great job Wednesday night. He's talking about how to live to be 150. You know, and I thought, you know, he's absolutely right. You hear all those commercials and advertisements. You do this, people that do this live 8 years longer and 2 years longer and this, that, and the other. He said, man, if I do this, this, and this, I'll live to be 150. Well, it don't work that way, you know. You don't know anybody 150. Amen. The average lifespan is still like 72 or something like that, whatever it is, 72, 74. Amen. That's a long way from 150. You ain't made it halfway and you're already croaking. You see somebody 90 years old. They're so frail and so infirm. They don't do nothing. They don't go anywhere. You say, well, I knew a lady up in her 80s and she was still spry. Yeah, by the time she gets to 90, she won't be. Man, I tell you what, 2-3 years when you get up there in them 80s, son, it's a steep slide downhill. Amen? You're going to die. You can take all, people say, well, I want to be healthy, and they're going to the thing and jogging and working out and all this. Listen. Do you know the statistically? I'm telling you the honest truth now. Couch potatoes live longer than jocks. If you want to live a long time, don't do nothing. Just lay on the couch and watch TV and eat bonbons. I'm serious. Them guys get out there, man, and they run, and their knees go out. You know? And they play tennis and the elbow goes out. And they run marathons and the heart quits. Oh, Jack LaLanne's got a new commercial on. You know, he's been on TV for about 1 million years, and he's talking about he's 80 or 90 or whatever it is now and still going. Son, I'm telling you what, next time you see a commercial, stop it and look at his face. That boy looks like he's 1,000,001. Amen. You know what? He may make it. What was that? George Burns made it to 100. And I'll tell you why George Burns lived to be 100. He was scared to die. He was scared to die. He played God. And he had God walking around with a 3-piece suit smoking long Panatella cigars. I've been afraid to die too. I'd have stayed alive to 105. But finally he caught up with him and he's dead and in hell now. Amen. And he, you know what he found out? God don't smoke cigars. Amen. Somebody said, well, smoking sends you to hell? No, no. But you have to go there to get a light. Somebody said, well, smoking sends you to hell? No, no. But it makes you smell like you've been there. Anyway, where was I at? It's appointed unto man once to die. I'll tell you something. If we need, God affirms, this is not my opinion now, that all will be judged. Every man shall give an account of himself unto God for the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That Bible said in Acts chapter 17 that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, and he hath given assurance in that he raised him from the dead. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and earth fled away, and the books were open. The judge has taken his seat. I'm here to tell you, you're going to die, but that is not the end of it. You're going to die, but one day you will face God Almighty. You're going to face God for everything you ever did, and everything you ever said, and everything you ever thought. You better get it under the blood, buddy, because you don't want to face an Almighty God with some of the things you've done. God affirms that we've all sinned. God affirms that we're all going to die. God affirms that we're all going to be judged. God affirms that death is not the end. That Bible said, and in hell, said the rich man died. And in hell, didn't they take him out and bury him? Sure they did. But in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off. He said, and Lazarus in his bosom, he said, Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Abraham said, all the bottled water down here is warm, the cooler's broke. Sorry. Couldn't get a drop of water. But you know what? He was dead and alive. His body was in the dirt and his soul was in hell. The grave and death are not the end. God warns you fair and square, there's more to you than that body you're so proud of. See people running around primping it and fixing it up and putting that little lipstick on, that eyeshadow, and they get that stuff to fill in the wrinkles, you know, so their skin looks smooth. I'll tell you what, son, if you washed the makeup off of some women, they'd look like a plank been laying in the sun for about 10 years. You talking about crater face? That's where they'd be, son. You say, whoa, who is that? I saw so-and-so the other day without her makeup, and I didn't even recognize her. She hadn't told me who she was. I'd have never known. Amen. Now, ladies, don't quit wearing that makeup. Lester Roloff, who was pretty much against makeup, even he said, you know, if the barn door needs painting, paint the barn door. He said, you don't have to paint the whole barn, but you can paint the barn door. Amen. I like you ladies to wear nice clothes, put on plenty of makeup, and wear good perfume. Now, don't wear that all night on Alabama Street. Get you something good. Amen. Anyway, where was I at? We're all going to be judged. Death is not the end. That body of yours lays down and it rots. It goes back to the dust. But as it's falling in the grave, you're falling into hell or ascending up to heaven. Death is not the end. You say, well, when I'm dead, I'm dead. You ever heard people say stuff like, some guy was a drunk or a dope head or whatever it was, or he had wife troubles and he goes and commits suicide. They always make one or two mistakes. They say, well, he's committed unpardonable sin. He's in hell no matter what, which is not necessarily so. Or they say, well, he's better off now. Not if he's lost. Not if he's lost. Son, I'm telling you, you better off to be alive with cancer and have pain rack your body and be tormented. It will not compare. It will never compare. It has no comparison to the pain and the torment of a place called hell. If you're lost, you're not better off dead. You're worse off. I'm hurrying. Not only is death not the end, God affirms, now listen, this is a solemn statement. God solemnly affirms that most people will perish. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that enter thereat. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many, see, most don't make it. The world's got the idea that everybody's going to go to heaven. Every preacher preaches every dead sinner into heaven. Everybody you ever met, if he's a gangster, you're going to preach Al Capone into heaven. Died from syphilis in the early 1950s. fishing in the swimming pool down there at his estate in Florida. Mine each slam up, looked like Swiss cheese because he had untreated syphilis for years and years. And when he died, they give him a big fancy funeral and take him out and preach him right into the pearly gates, walking on the streets of gold. Most folks ain't going to make it. You understand that? You got mamas and daddies down here in the South. Their little boy, their little girl made some profession in daily vacation Bible school. Or maybe one Sunday they walked down the aisle and made a profession. It never changed their life. It never made them spiritually minded. It don't make them pray. It don't make them read their Bible. They have no sorrow nor repentance over sin. They don't hate wickedness. They don't stand up for God. But mom and daddy are just convinced they're going to be okay. You crazy as the devil, man. I mean, you just out of your mind. I'd worry about mine if they live right. Amen. I worry about a lot of y'all. Everybody raise their hand a few minutes ago to say, no, they're going to go to heaven. I don't believe that. Just in case you want to know. I think some of y'all have erred. Amen. You say, well, I'm saved. Now listen, here's the way I do that. If you say you're saved and you live like it, I may doubt it, but I'll pray for you like you're saved. If you tell me you're saved and you don't live like it, I pray for you like you're lost. I'd rather be safe than sorry. Amen? Say, preacher, who are you praying for? See me after church. For $10, I'll give you the list. I'll take a dollar off that if you can tell me who's number one on my list. Most folks are going to perish. That's the reason when they stand there before that great white throne, there's a multitude. There's a multitude that stretches out across eternity. The dead, great and small, the rich and poor, black and white and yellow, men, women, boys and girls, standing before that throne. And the vast majority, whosoever name was not found in the Lamb Book of Life, was cast into the lake of fire. The vast majority of humanity will die and go to hell. And a lot of it, our fault, because we did not affirm to the world that they had to be saved. I'll tell you something else God affirms. God affirms that you must be born again. That's called the gospel imperative. You must. It's not optional. You must. If you don't want to die and go to hell, you got to get saved. You got to get born again. That Bible said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, well, I'm a member of the church. I go to King James Baptist. Well, la-dee-da. I'm here to tell you, as good as this church is, and it's just about the best there is, it won't get you one foot toward glory. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I treat everybody right. I treat everybody equal. I'm a good person. Well, glory to God, the world needs a lot of good people. I'll tell you what, I'd rather have a lot of good lost people in the world than have a lot of bad lost people in the world. Amen? I'd rather have a moral living, conscientious lost sinner as a next-door neighbor than I would have a wicked drunken sinner. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, that being good ain't going to cut it. Not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't be good enough to get home to glory. So how do you get there? You must be born again. So how do you do that? He that hath the Son hath life. God solemnly affirms that anybody that has His Son is okay. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, when you're in one of two conditions this morning, you're saved or lost. You either have the Son or you don't. You are either free from condemnation or you're damned. One or the other. It's only two positions there are. There ain't no middle ground. You say, well, I'm trying to make up my mind. I don't know whether to go this way or that way. You're already one of them ways. You're either in or out, saved or lost, hot or cold, black or white, up or down, righteous or unrighteous, redeemed or not redeemed, headed for heaven or headed for hell. I mean, God narrows that thing down to twos, boy. And when you get down to where it's just two, he that hath the Son. It didn't say he that hath church membership, he that has a baptismal certificate, he that has Sunday school buttons, He that's faithful to church, he that tithes, he that does good work, it said he that hath the Son. He that hath the Son. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You either got Jesus Christ or you got nothing. You got Christ, you're saved. Saved. Amen? So who said that? God did. Now God won't swear, but he affirms. God solemnly affirms that you were born a sinner, lived a sinner, and you'll die a sinner unless you receive Jesus Christ and get born again. So, preacher, I'm saved. Well, good. Good. I hope you are. If you're not, now's a good time to come forward. So, well, people will think I'm already saved, and people will laugh, and people will talk. Oh, good night, man. We talk anyway. What's the big deal? Hey, man. Don't y'all go home and talk about the preacher? I think he's too loud, and I think he's too long, and I think he's over the top about this and about that, and I just don't see it the way he does. Don't tell me you don't have Southern Fried Preacher for dinner. It don't bother me. It don't. I have Southern Fried Parishioners, so there. I know this. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. I know that. And God solemnly affirms, and as God spoke me this morning, as an ambassador for Christ, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled unto God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord,